Good morning. Good to see you on this Sunday morning. Welcome. As I look around the room, a lot of our regulars here. It's always good to look around and see familiar faces, to see some familiar faces that are home for the weekend. Hi, Kyler. It's good to have you. If you are visiting with us here in the service, we encourage you to take a blue card, fill it out if you haven't already, drop it in the offering plate on your way out. If you are watching us at home, I encourage you to fill out a visitor card online. You can go to our website, CherokeeBaptistChurchTX.com, go to Connect and find bulletins, scroll down to the bottom and you can find a bulletin. I'm endeavoring to try to make that easier to say and do because that just wears me out every Sunday to say that. Just a couple of announcements pass along to you. The Women of the Word are still planning to meet in early November to pack shoeboxes for Operation Christmas Child, and their goal is 75 boxes. If you want to contribute to that, you can do that monetarily, or you can also help pack the boxes, or you can do both. If you have any more questions, you can see Kayla about that. Also, we have set a goal as a church to have 100 boxes, and if you're looked out in the foyer, we already have four boxes that are filled, and we have a lot of empty boxes. So I want to encourage you to grab your box and make sure and bring it up here by November 15th, which that's the Sunday we will dedicate it. And then the boxes will be delivered to San Saba soon after by our birthday boy, Jerry Randolph, who is not here with us this morning. So make sure you get on Facebook and wish Jerry a happy birthday. There's still time for you to donate to the Maryhill Davis offering for Texas Missions. We are at $4,850 towards our $6,000 church giving goal. So I want to encourage you to continue to pray. If you haven't already, pray how the Lord might use your giving, your sacrificial giving, toward the work of the gospel in the state of Texas. Kayla, do you want me to say something about the trunk or treat at this point? Or do you want to say something? As your face is turning red, that's okay. This is one of those 2020 roll with the punches things where we normally have a fall festival that benefits the parent-teacher club at school, but unfortunately that's not going to be able to happen. So rolling with the punches, we're going to make our parking lot space available for anyone who would like to come and do a trunk or treat where you can give out candy out of the back of your truck or out of the trunk of your vehicle. You can decorate, do whatever you want to make it fun. And then the kids will come here, and then Kayla's also making trying to work toward maybe having some games, as well as a kind of a database or a list of people who are welcome to have, who want to have trick-or-treaters at their house. So just be on the watch for that. All right, one final announcement. Tonight, I was telling the deacons this morning, I just really feel as though we need to have a concentrated, a dedicated, I mean, we always have prayer meeting during the course of the week on Wednesday night. But I just feel burdened that we come together as a congregation tonight and pray. And so don't have it all worked out yet, depending on the Lord a lot for this, because I believe that that's what we're being led toward. But we're going to pray, we're going to sing, we're going to pray about some specific things that I'm going to try to make up ahead of time. But then also, I want you to know that if you have a concern, we want to pray for it. So we want you to come, and you can voice your concern there. If you're unable to come, please let me know. You can text me. You can call me. I'm going to put out something on Facebook saying, what can we pray about for you tonight? And so we'll spend some time in prayer. I strongly encourage you, if I could lasso you and keep you here to make sure you'd come tonight, I'd do that. That'd be sort of mean. I'd have to provide lunch. But that's how important I think prayer is for our church. So I want to encourage you to come tonight. Any other announcements before Roddy was waving his hand? I thought you were about to put your arm around Barbara. Who's that? Oh, yes. Yes. John Holly, we are glad. We're trying to be glad that you're back. No, we're glad to see that row full with John, Mary, Catherine, and Eddie.
Amen.
So welcome. Good to see y'all back. You know, this, it's been made more and more aware to me. I've been made more aware through interactions with you that some of you have said, Brother Shannon, I just need to know God's in control. Just need to know that He is in control. Because if you take a look at 2020, it looks like someone's let go of the steering wheel, right? And that's just looking out. And some of us may think, if you just knew my own struggle, you'd think it's a chapter out of the book of Job. 2020 has been a real struggle. Brother Shannon, I just need to know that the Lord is in charge. Well, Jesus Christ Himself said, in this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. Take heart. Be of good courage. Don't get down in the mouth. Take heart. I'm trying to say something, but it stuck. But what we can remember from that verse, Jesus said, tribulation, trouble, it's coming. It's going to happen. But He has overcome the world. We can trust God that in all things He is working for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. And so even when there are times when life is a struggle, we remember what James says. And he says, count it all joy, my brothers and sisters, when you encounter trials of various kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith is producing perseverance. And we need to persevere because we know that the work that God has begun in each one of us, He will be faithful to complete until the day of Christ Jesus. There is a King. His name is Jesus Christ. He is on His throne. And this morning, the very first song we're going to sing is, Oh, Worship the King. And before we do, I want us to stand to our feet. There's going to be a verse on the screen, and we are going to say this together. So let's stand and let's say this, and then we're going to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords who loves you, who is for you, and who is firmly in control. Let's say 1 Timothy 1:17 together. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's worship the King.
Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like clouds before Thee, opening to the Son above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Hear the
nothing else this year, we've learned that right there, right? Man, it is so easy, and I watch Facebook all the time. It's so easy to try to be happy, but it's so difficult just to choose joy. And the reason we can choose joy is because we have hope in Christ. Let's worship the King together.
Worship that King, all glorious above, and gratefully sing His wonderful love. Our shield and defender, the Ancient of Days, pavilioned in splendor and girded with praise. Oh, tell us.
Children, if you will come down for the children's sermon. We haven't said that in a long time, have we?
Exciting to see you guys again. I have something really special to share with you this morning. I was reading in my Bible this week and I found two places that it says that God has written something on our heart. In Ecclesiastes, it says that God has written eternity in our heart, and in Romans it says that He has written His law in our heart. So here's my question: do you think that God came down one night when we were asleep and cut our chest open and took a pen and wrote something on our heart? Is that what it means? You don't think He did that? Whew. Me either. I sure am glad. So here's what I think it means. When God was at work designing people, He came up with a wonderful plan for the way we are designed. He designed males and females, and He made us where we can get married and have more males and females, have babies like the parents. He gave us eyes to see. He gave us ears to hear. He gave us the sense of touch so we can feel. He had a wonderful design, and He made our hearts, the hearts of every single person, to know that He exists. When we look up into the night sky and we see all the vast number of stars, our hearts just know that God is there and that He is bigger than anything on this earth. Have you felt that when you looked up in the sky at night at all the stars? It's amazing, isn't it? He also wrote His law on our heart. He didn't cut our chest open and write it with a pen. But does God ever change? No, He never changes, ever. So He wrote the Ten Commandments to tell His people what His laws are, how He expects us to act. It says, "You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not kill. You shall not steal. You shall not want to have everything that your neighbors have." He gave us a whole list of laws to follow. So I'm not going to ask you guys to raise your hands, but let's ask everybody in the audience, okay? If you have ever one time in your life broken one of God's laws, raise your hand. Ah, I see some people raising their spouse's hands. I'm not going to say who. Okay. Let me ask you this. If you knew when you were doing whatever it was you were doing that was wrong, that was against God's laws, if you knew it, raise your hand. How did you know? How did you know that what you were doing was wrong? It's because God wrote those laws on our hearts. We know when we're... Macy, have you ever done anything wrong?
Yes.
You have? Are you sure? We know because those laws are written on our hearts. We know when we have broken God's laws. So I want to pray this morning and thank God that He wrote on our hearts that He does exist. Every single human being knows that, whether they acknowledge Him or not. But the good news is, the Bible also tells us that God made a new deal with us, that when the Holy Spirit speaks in our heart and we trust in Him to be our Savior, that He remembers our sins no more. Let's pray. Father, we just worship You this morning because we know that You exist. We know that You are bigger than anything in this world. We know that You have given us laws to follow, Father, and we acknowledge that we cannot keep the laws without the help of the Holy Spirit. And so, Father, we praise You that You had a plan to send Jesus Christ to pay the penalty for our sins, and that You use the Holy Spirit in our hearts, Father, to make us better, to make us more like Christ. Father, I thank You for these beautiful children, Lord, and I just pray that You would, in Your mercy and Your goodness, that You would call these children to Yourself, Father, and that they would really understand who You are and what You've done for them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Street.
blessed be your name. On a road marked with suffering, though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name.
Every blessing, sing it out to me.
Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glory.
Sing this, and it's a hard thing to sing. Job had to sing it. And before we sing it to God, I really want you to search your heart and just ask God, you do give and you do take away. Help me say, blessed be your name.
You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name, Jesus. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Assurance, Jesus is mine. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day.
We come to you confessing to you that you are our only assurance. Jesus, we have no hope but you. We have all sinned and fallen short of you, God. God, daily. Jesus, make us pure. Let us not rest in what we think is best or what we can do for ourselves. Let us rest in you alone. For in that alone, God's people find assurance and hope. In the name of Jesus Christ alone, we pray. Amen.
Amen. If you would please take your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew chapter 5. If you'll find verse 8, that's where we will be today. We're taking one beatitude at a time until we complete this. And you may be thinking we only have two more weeks, but we actually have, we'll go all the way down through verse 13. Actually, I think we'll make it all the way down to 16 before Thanksgiving, Christmas rolls around, and then we'll pick back up again in January when 2021, how many of us are going to stay awake to make sure 2021 actually gets here? We can say goodbye to 2020. I've seen that on Facebook a time or two. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, you should find a hardback black one somewhere around you. Turn to the back of the Bible, find page 3. You'll be at Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. If you would, please stand for the reading of God's Word. We stand because God's Word is higher and the word of man. And so what is about to be said afterwards, if it doesn't trace directly back to here, then you don't need to listen to it. This needs to come directly from God's word. And this is God's word. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Father, we even now, having heard that verse, read that verse with our eyes, as we meditate on it just in the quietness of our heart, we might think, Lord, is there any way in the world I can see you? For I know my own heart. We pray, God, today that you would, for those that need to have their hearts broken over their impurity, that they would receive that. And that they would know that it's coming from a loving God who doesn't want to break to hurt, but to break in order to heal. Father, if there are any here today that don't yet see you with the eyes of faith, I pray that you would work through the Holy Spirit today to draw them to you through your Son Jesus and his shed blood. We pray it in his name. Amen. Well, as I said last week, we're making a shift in sort of the focus of the Beatitudes. The first four Beatitudes, Jesus talked about our neediness before God. And then last week, it shifted to how we and what we do when we encounter neediness from someone else. In other words, to put it in the right context, since God has been the one that meets our needs in our neediness, then how do we, in turn, deal with the neediness around us? Now, at first glance, you might think this really doesn't deal with the neediness of those around us. And I hope to make that clear before we finish today. But as you look at this verse, you can see pretty quickly there's some words that we need to have an idea of what they mean. It's the word heart, the word pure, and then the phrase see God. So that's going to kind of form the bulk of what we're going to talk about in this particular verse. And I want to tell you, starting with the heart, just to get a basic understanding, Mary Catherine was talking about how God has written the law on everyone's heart so that they know the difference between right and wrong. They instinctively know that. And so she made reference to heart. And obviously, we're not here talking about the thing that pumps blood through your body. So to get a better understanding of what Jesus is saying about the pure in heart, we need to understand and start with that he's talking about the inner person. He's talking about the whole of the inner person. So let's look at some ways that Jesus describes a person's heart. He talks about them through their thoughts. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, is the healing of the paralytic. And the Pharisees, the religious leaders, look at what Jesus says about forgiving the man's sins, and they, in their heart, they start thinking that Jesus is a heretic. He's blaspheming God. And Jesus says, why do you think evil in your heart? So the heart is a place where thoughts occur. Now, we think of it in terms of brain, but again, we're talking about an Eastern mindset, a Hebrew mindset. So one way we consider the heart is through the thoughts. But also we can consider the heart through the will. The will. It's what when a person says, I will do that, they have voluntarily said, I'm going to do this. The will is the place where decisions are made. Now, the will, Jesus refers to in terms of a person's heart in Matthew 18, verse 19. After he says or shares the parable of the unforgiving servant, he says, talking about the servant that did not forgive after he had been forgiven so much, Jesus said, "This is the way that the king treated this servant, the same will be your treatment, more or less, if you do not forgive your brother from the heart." He's talking about not just an outer thing, like, yes, I forgive you, but I don't have to like you, and I can't stand you. It's more of that. I'm going to jump ahead to a story. A little girl was told by her mom after she had left her room very unkempt that her mom, she go clean your room and then you're going to be in timeout. Well, the little girl struggled with that, and her mother finally said, all right, you go straight to timeout and you're going to stay there until I tell you can get up. Well, the little girl refused to go, and so her mother led her over there and told her, sit down. And the little girl refused to sit down until finally the mother took her and physically put her in the chair. And then the mom walked away, and she said, I will tell you when it's time to get up. And the little girl grabbed her doll and said to that doll, I may be sitting down on the inside, on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. I may be sitting down on the outside, but I am standing up on the inside. Jesus says, if you look the part of forgiveness and your heart does not come along for the ride, you have a divided heart. We can also think about the heart through the emotions. 1 Peter 1:22, he tells them that after they have been purified, cleansed from their sins, that they are to love one another earnestly from the heart. The heart is the seat of emotion. The heart is also a place where motives are discerned. In terms of motives, James chapter 4, verse 3, he's pretty clear on how motives of a person's heart can be wrong when he says, you ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. He's convicting their heart right there, their motives. And then finally, a way to think about the heart is in terms of attitudes. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 28, if you look at a woman lustfully, and of course you can flip the genders, if you look at a woman with lustful intent, then you have the attitude of adultery, even though your body has not fallen through or followed through with it. So we can consider the heart in terms of thoughts and will and emotions and motives and attitudes. But if we want to be even more simple, we could say it's our control center. It's the thing that controls us. It's like an all-encompassing brain, I guess you could say. It's our control center. The next word that we need to look at and define and get wrap our minds around is the word pure. The word pure. And again, this kind of goes back to what I mentioned earlier about the little girl. That what is on the inside should match what's on the outside. And if there's a difference between what you're doing on the outside and what's happening on the inside, then Jesus would say, your heart is not pure. So let's flesh that out just a little bit. We can think of purity in terms of holiness. Now, a very basic definition of holiness is that you have been set apart from sin. God calls his people to be holy as he is holy. In other words, he wants them to be set apart from sin, just like God himself is set apart from sin. But we don't need to stop there. Holiness or purity also refers to single-mindedness. It's one thing to say you've been set apart from sin, but it's another thing altogether to say that you're set apart to God. Like, you have been bought with a price, therefore honor God with your body, Paul says. You belong to God, and you are for him. In other words, he gets say so over your life. He gets to choose what you do. He's Lord. So holiness or purity, it combines both holiness, being set apart from sin, but also single-mindedness, where you're set apart to God and set apart for God and his purposes. Now, if you still have your Bible open, I hope you do. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 23, I'm going to read to you. The Pharisees are often the dark background by which Jesus is able to make a lot of his teachings pop. So keep in mind that these Pharisees thought themselves to be pure. They thought that they were the righteous people. But in Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 25, I'm going to read down through 28. Jesus says to the Pharisees, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, clean the inside of the cup first and the plate, that the outside also may be clean." He continues, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." It's for this reason that Jesus told the people, and we'll come to this later in the Sermon on the Mount, that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not see the kingdom of heaven. So even though the Pharisees looked the part, their heart didn't play the part. That's what Jesus is talking about in terms of purity, wholeness, integrity. Now we turn to the final term, see God. I thought Mary Catherine did a great job of, and I always love this, when I know what I'm preaching and she doesn't know what I'm preaching, but yet the Lord lines up some things to confirm for us, this is what we needed to talk about today. This is what was on his heart. When we talk about seeing God, as it was indicated through the children's sermon, God can be seen by everyone. Both the pure and the impure. Now notice I've got seen in quotations there. It's not a physical seeing with the eyes, because the Bible says that no one can look upon God and live. That's why God had to take Moses and put him in the cleft of the rock and put his hand over him. That's why Isaiah, when he was standing before God in Isaiah chapter 6, and he said, "Woe to me, for I am undone," he knew that he was a sinful man in the presence of a holy God. And he was worthy of death, because no man can see God and live. However, even the impure people of the world can see God. How is that? Through nature, Psalm 19, verse 1 says, "The heavens declare the glory of God." Now, I want to be clear here. When you look at the heavens, you're not looking at God. You're looking at what God and His glory can do, has done. You get a sense of how glorious and powerful and awesome God is by looking at nature. So, in a sense, you can see Him. But you can also see God through the Bible. If you are a person who has never read the Bible and you begin to read it, there are going to be spots where your brain's not really wrapping it around some of the things that are being said. But there are going to be some things that are so very plain. Like God has a love for the people He created. He hates sin. Sin must be punished. You learn that God is a just God, a kind God, a good God, a sovereign God. Now, this is all contained in the pages of Scripture, and so a person can, in effect, see God in that way. Finally, you can see God through Jesus, the center point of all of Scripture, Jesus Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 14, John reminds us that the Word, who in John in verse 1, we understand to be Jesus. Word, he was, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And verse 14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." Eternal Son of the Most High God becomes human, becomes flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. This is why Jesus could say, "If you have seen Me, you have seen the Father." Later on, in verse 17, it says, "For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God," talking about Jesus, "who is at the Father's side, He has made Him known." Now, when this text that we're looking at this morning, Matthew 5:8, says, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God," this is not the way Jesus is saying that people shall see God, pure in heart. What He's talking about more is seeing God as in a relationship. Because until the eyes of a person's heart have been enlightened, until that person has been regenerated through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God, done through the preaching of the gospel, when that person comes face to face with their sin and turns to Jesus Christ in faith and repentance, then a relationship is started. And that person, their eyes are opened to who God is, and they can begin to see Him with the eyes of faith. So even right now, at present, we see God with the eyes of the heart. And Peter, 1 Peter, writing to people who have never seen Jesus, he says, "Though you have not seen Him, you love Him." How do you love someone you haven't seen physically? It's because the eyes of the heart, where the seat of emotion is, sees Jesus. And the heart, the emotions come along for the ride. So if you are a Christian, you can see with the eyes of the heart. You can see God, and more each day, because you're in a relationship with Him. But then also we will see, and the way it's expressed in the English Standard Version, it says, "For they shall see God." John, I can't recall where it is, Jesus says in the book of John, "Those whom the Father has given Me, no one will snatch them out of My hand." That's why we know that blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's a foregone conclusion. We can see Him in part now, like Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. Now we know in part, but we shall know fully face to face. That day is coming. So, the pure in heart, those who have an undivided heart, those whose hearts are pure from sin, they have been set apart from sin and set apart to God, those are the ones who will see God. That's what this text means. Now, if you were to go to the average town county seat in some state in America and walk up to a person and say, are you a good person? Let me back up. A few weeks ago I said, go to any capital city in the 50 states, walk up to a random person and say, what's wrong with this world? You know, and that was when we were talking about blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And I submitted that the answer to that question was, what's wrong with the world is sin and unrighteousness. So if you take those same people, follow up that question with, are you a good person? What they'll probably say is, yes. Yeah, I'm a good person. But if you say, how are you determining whether or not you're a good person? They'd probably say, well, I'm not Charles Manson. I'm not Adolf Hitler. I'm not Pol Pot. I'm not people like that. I'm not Bernie Madoff. I'm not those kinds of people. But that's not how the Bible describes how a person is to understand their sinfulness in light of a holy God. If you were to ask that same person, have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah, I've told a lie before. I mean, small one, but I've told a lie. Have you ever looked at a person of the opposite sex with lust in your heart? Well, yeah, I've done that too. Have you ever stolen anything? Yeah, I've stolen something. So what you're telling me is you're a lying thief and a fornicator and an adulterer. So are you really a good person? Well, yeah. But wait, this is what the Bible says, that the wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. So God looks at what you've done, your record, your heart, and he says, that's not a good person. In fact, Jesus goes even further and says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? In other words, good people, quote unquote, are deceived into thinking they are good people. They're deceived into thinking that they could pick up this Bible, turn to this verse and say, yes, that applies to me. When the Bible contradicts that. In fact, Jesus says in Matthew 15, verse 19, for out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, and slander. Romans 1, 21, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Darkened into thinking, yeah, I'm a good person. And if they continue in their impenitence, Paul says, but because of your hard and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. This says here, and read it again, cursed are the impure in heart, for they shall see God too. How shall they see God? In his judgment and in his wrath. Everybody's going to see God one way or another. Well, now that that's the problem, now we have Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 puts this in perspective. It says, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Who of us could do that? No one. The Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. So there's the problem. But the problem was fixed through Jesus Christ. If you're going to see God as someone who is pure in heart, it's through Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's not through good works. It's not believing you're a good person and thinking you're going to have something to offer God on that day. It's only through Jesus Christ. What you must do is you must confess your sin, and then you also must, verses 9 and 10 of Romans 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so when that happens, notice what happens here. This is 2 Corinthians 5:21, talking about Jesus, about God. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. so that we might be made pure in heart. What we're talking about here, justification in Romans 10, 9 and 10, becoming the righteousness of God, what it's talking about here is a positional purity. Before God, a person has the account, the righteous account of Jesus Christ, his perfect life. When we are justified, it is just as if we had never sinned. It is also just as if we had always obeyed. And so we have a right standing before God. It goes further. We're also made new. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. Not only do we have positional purity, we have actual purity. God has made people new. But that's not where it stops. I want to sum this up. Through faith in Christ, sinners are made right and made new. The Bible promises that. You've been given a new heart. The heart of stone has been cut out of you, and the heart of flesh has been put into you through the Holy Spirit, so that you are able to obey God's laws. Through faith in Christ, sinners are made right and made new. But we are to, as Paul says here, work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. What God has done in us, we are to cooperate with. We have positional purity, we have actual purity, now he wants practical purity. For us to in our day-to-day practice, live pure lives. And it is working out what God has worked in. And the goal, Matthew 5:48 says, you, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That word for perfect is the Greek word teleos, which means wholeness or integrity. You must be a whole person, not double-minded. But how many of us, knowing that we are called to the practical purity, find ourselves in the same spot as Paul when he says, for I do not understand my actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. So I find it to be a law that when I want to do right, evil lies close at hand. And he says, who will save me from this body of death? There is hope for us. There is hope for the double-minded. Few examples. One example, Peter. Remember, Peter said, Jesus, I'll never deny you. And Jesus saw Peter's double-minded heart and said, before the cock crows, you'll deny me three times. But then at the end of John, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Double-minded Peter, do you love me? Yes, you know I love you. Peter, do you love me? It's getting kind of embarrassing. Third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? He says, Lord, you know I love you. As if to say, Lord, I want my heart so badly to be completely yours, but you see who I am. And Jesus didn't cast him away. There's hope for the double-minded. Also, Paul, when he says, who will save me from this body of death? He says, thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you're double-minded today, there is hope for you. Not only is there hope for you, there is help for you. Quickly, four things. I promise these are going to be quick. Depend on the Lord. If you need help in your double-mindedness, depend on the Lord. Next, stay in His Word. Stay in His Word. The Bible says about itself that God's Word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Be controlled by the Spirit. Pray that God would bring more and more of your life and help you bring more and more of your life under the control of the Holy Spirit. And finally, pray. Pray. Pray something like Psalm 51:10, where David says to God, after he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah the Hittite, he said to God, against you and you only have I sinned. But then he says, create in me. Create in me a clean heart. Renew a right spirit within me. Then we can also pray Psalm 86, verse 11. When we recognize our double-minded heart, we can say, Lord, unite my heart. Unite my double-minded heart to fear your name. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Friends, when you and I continually seek purity, it's going to show. We're going to become more satisfied in God. We're going to see Him more clearly with the eyes of faith, eyes of our heart through faith. It's going to be evident in our relationships as we meet the neediness around us, when we're able to forgive from the heart and love from a pure heart, and when we can do the one another's to each other from the heart, not from an attitude of compulsion. And when this happens, the world looks at the pure of heart and they see God in them. Is your heart impure today? James 4, verses 8 through 10. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will exalt you. Is your heart divided? Is there worldliness in your heart? Where Matthew 6:24 rings true, where Jesus says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Or James 4:4, where he writes, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. If you find yourself impure or with a divided heart, there is help and there is hope for you. And it is found in Jesus Christ. And I urge you, come to Him today. Let's pray. Father, you know us better than we know ourselves. You're speaking to each one of us right now about the condition of our heart, both in terms of purity and in terms of our attitudes towards you. Are we truly working more and more each day to be single-minded towards you? Or perhaps have we given up that we can progress anymore in the Christian life? God, show us that you are continuing to work in us to finish a work that you started. And help us, Lord, to crave, to long for purity of heart. Help us day by day to be more and more satisfied in you. And Father, if there are any here today, they recognize their own impurity before you. And should they die today, they would see you not in glory, but in judgment. I pray that they would turn from their sin, repent, and come, and place their faith and trust in Jesus. Lord, to that end, we pray. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. This is a perfect song for us to sing. I want you to stand. Perfect song for us to sing to declare our single-minded hope in Christ. There is none like you. If you need to come, let the Spirit lead you this morning as we sing.
There is none like you. No one else could touch my heart like you do. Like a search for all.
For just a moment. Just a few prayer requests to pass along to you. Pam Shanklin's mom has COVID, and so Pam's mom, Barbara, is on our prayer list, along with Pam's sister, Deanne Antonitis. Am I saying that correctly? And so pray for them. They're both isolated? Okay. We also need to pray for Clara Warwick. She's on our list. Last weekend, I revealed to you, shared with you that Blaise Lopez, who's also on our list, his roommate hung himself. And so we added Blaise to the list, but Clara Warwick is this young man, the young man who took his own life. That's his mother, so please pray for them. Erlene is now talking. Isn't that correct, Sue? There, we continue to pray for her. Juanita Johnson had to be taken back to Scott and White, I believe, in Georgetown. Fluid around the lungs. They first thought it was on the lungs, but they've determined it's around the lungs, and it's probably due to some of the trauma she had when she fell. We added Larry Letbetter to the list. If I'm tested positive for COVID, is that correct? James, okay, thank you. We need to add Lisa Holmes. That's Nell Hedrick's daughter. Nell Hedrick has a daughter that lives in San Saba, was in a car wreck, and has a broken pelvis, is in a lot of pain. We'll have surgery tomorrow morning. Continue to pray for Nas and Hunter Wisdom. Also continue to pray for Olivia and the family. Y'all are awaiting some results. It's going to take a while to get from your previous stay, so continue to pray for that. Pray for Wanda. Wanda is still down at Leslie's, her daughter's, and still has some more time to go on this clinical trial, and so pray for her. Is there anyone else we need to mention right now? Any updates you might have?
I'm not sure it needs to be put on the prayer list, but our next-door neighbor is a retired pastor, and 2020 has just been his year. His son had to have emergency surgery last week in Florida, so they had to fly to Florida to be there with him to take care of grandkids. They came back because he's doing a funeral for a friend of theirs, and then after that, today they're going, is it today? I guess it's today. They're going up to Fort Worth because her mother is now in the hospital, and they're going to have to make arrangements for what happens with her next. So it's just one thing after another, so just pray for Jack and Cheryl.
Okay. All right. Jack Rogers had a stroke. Okay. I have not. Mm-mm. Thank you. I was hoping somebody would help me remember that name. All right. Any others we need to mention? Yes, continued prayer. Thank you. Continued prayer for Jesse Rodriguez. Our youth, kudos to them and Jared and the leaders, went over yesterday and built a ramp for Jesse Rodriguez. He's supposed to come home. I'm not sure how quickly. The 30th. And it's bone marrow cancer. And so they did build a ramp so that he can get into the house. So continue to pray for Jesse, Maria, and the family. Do want to remind you before we pray and sing the doxology that we are having a time of prayer tonight. Please come. I really want to urge you to come. Even if you don't usually come on Sunday nights, make it a point to try to make it tonight. Let's stand for a word of prayer. I'll pray, and then we'll sing the doxology and be dismissed. Father, so many needs, so many concerns, so many issues and problems, so many folks dealing with health-related things or dealing with family members that are suffering, and it's hard, Lord, but we know that you're the King, you are the only God, and we still give you honor and glory forever and ever, amen. We lift these families up to you, these individuals, and ask that you would give them what they need in their time of need, and that they would know that you're walking with them through this. Father, we love you, we praise you, we ask all this in Christ's name. Let's sing the doxology together.